Well, y'all can take a seat. Good morning. It is so good to be with you guys today. I am not Carlos, as you can tell. My name is Thomas, and I am the youth pastor at our Anderson campus. But I got an email from Carlos earlier this week saying, we have trouble. The person who was supposed to speak this morning, Enoch, is sick, and he didn't have time to write a sermon at the last minute, and so I am here today with you guys, so I'm excited, and hopefully Carlos can be a little more chilled out today, you know what I'm saying? But it is good to be with you guys. I want you to get to know me a little bit. I went to A&M. I graduated in 2012, and then I studied mechanical engineering, which is a typical pre-ministry degree, I would say, right? We actually have a lot of engineers on staff, but also I then went to DTS, went to seminary and got my THM, and then came back to Grace in 2016. But more important than all of that, I am now married to my wife, Emily, and I now have two kids, a baby boy, or not a baby anymore, he's three, and then a new baby girl. I actually have a picture here. These are my kids, so it's a lot of fun, but I'm also lacking in sleep these days, okay? And some of you are like, I can relate to that, right? Amen. This is where a lot of my time goes, but it is so good to be with you guys today. We're going to be continuing our sermon series on systematic theology. And before we jump into our topic, I want to tell you about some of my experience when I was in college. When I was in college, I lived in Walton, which is a dorm on Northside. So I prepped having a roommate that I knew, and so I kind of fall to the bottom of the list. And so we had some jankety-jank dorms there. But one of the things was I was really close to this tutoring service. And so as I was in engineering, there would come this point every single semester where I was like, this is it. I'm just going to fail, right? Like, this is so hard. This is so difficult. I'm just not going to make it through this. And thankfully, this tutoring service, one of them was called 4.0 and Go, another one A-plus tutoring, you could go in and you could tell them what classes you were taking, and so you'd be like, I'm in Calculus 3, and you could go, and they had taken the courses before, they understood how the professors worked, and they would help you prepare, and they would explain it to you, and I was just like, thank you, God is real, yes, right, and they would explain it to me, but there's these moments in our lives, right, when we become hyper aware of our needs. Maybe it's not a hard class or a difficult class you're taking. Maybe something happens in your life, a tragedy, or maybe it's just overwhelmed, just something's happening to you, but you get overwhelmed and you realize your need in a new way, right? We come face to face with our mortality, or we come face to face with how little power we have in this world. Can anyone relate to that, right? So what I want to talk about today is a branch of theology. Some would say it's fun. Some would say it's confusing. But today we're going to be talking about angels and demons. And few topics in theology make us aware of our need than when we jump into the depths of the spiritual world and what God is doing behind the scenes. And so that's what I want to talk about today. And we are going to do a little bit of Bible drill style. You're going to need a Bible today. And we're going to be hopping around to a few different passages, okay? So if you have a Bible, that'll be very, very helpful. When you look at American culture, right? Actually, according to a Gallup poll, 72% of Americans believe in angels. They believe that they exist. But only 33% go to church on a regular basis. So even in our culture, there's an acceptance of the idea of a spiritual world, of angels and even demons working behind the scenes. And so while people maybe are more hostile to the church or even tending church and seeing that as a priority, there is an acceptance generally of there must be something in the spiritual world. Right? This is why the horror film industry is just exploding, right? The half of Americans, according to a poll, enjoy watching scary movies. And some of the most powerful and most popular movies of our day are horror films, where they tap into the spiritual realm. One movie that came out when I was in college, it was called Paranormal Activity. It was created with a $15,000 budget. but grossed over $200 million just because it explored this idea of the spiritual. If you're a little more seasoned in the room, did anyone watch Touched by an Angel back in the day? Some of you are like, I don't want to admit that, right? But it was a show, and it's hard to even imagine this. It was on like primetime CBS, a show about angels intersecting the world and carrying out God's will in the world. And while not always theologically accurate, it was something that people wanted to watch. And so there's a curiosity in us about the spiritual world, right? And some of us can feel intimidated by it or afraid by it. Some of us can be interested in it. And I want to show you guys this because I think when it comes to angels and demons, there's two errors that we typically fall into, right? Over here, you have the overemphasis, where you are getting ready for church in the morning, and then you realize, like, the car's out of gas, and you're like, Satan, he used the gas, or something, like, right? Or you overemphasize the spiritual world, or you're trying to drive to go to get lunch after church, and you're like, there's a line. Satan again, right? Like, he doesn't want me to have fuego. Or there's college kids coming back. Maybe it's that, right? But then there's the other side, which de-emphasizes or ignores entirely the existence of the spiritual world. And maybe theologically you say, yeah, I believe in angels and demons, but practically, because of the presence of your smartphone or technology, you do not give it any thought. And so when you feel anxiousness, you just say, okay, like, that's whatever. That's just I'm just weird. And you feel thoughts that are evil. You just say, okay, that was just, what was that? I don't know. That was crazy. Or you just think, man, I'm feeling depressed. Let me just take medicine, right? And I'm not saying that that's bad, but we completely rule out the existence of the spiritual world in a practical sense. And so what I want us to try to do today is land us somewhere in the middle where we move towards understanding, not obsession, over angels and demons. And so I have a couple different points. The first point that I want to highlight today is this. I have three key truths that I want to highlight when it comes to angels and demons. And if you have a Bible, go to Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 16. The first key truth is this. Angels and demons are real. And you're like, thanks, Thomas. Obvious, okay? Or maybe not obvious, but I just want to proclaim that. I know that's not necessarily the most profoundly worded statement ever, but I do want to hammer that home because, again, practically speaking, often we can ignore their existence. And so when you think about in Scripture how often angels and demons are talked about, they're mentioned over 300 times, right? That's just angels. Demons are referenced 80 times. According to one count by David Jeremiah. Just to put that in perspective, the word grace in the Bible appears 125 times. So I say that not to say that they're more important than grace, but to say that angels and demons are not this obscure corner of Scripture that's like, yeah, that's a weird thing that Micah was really into or Isaiah. No, it's all throughout Scripture. Angels and demons interacting with people. Jesus talked about angels. And our world today will focus and tell us that, hey, the only thing that exists is the physical world, right? There's no spiritual influences. There's no spiritual warfare that's taking place. It's just what you see and taste and touch. That's what's real. And I'm here to say angels and demons are real and they're at work. So I want to talk about how do we get here, okay? Where did angels come from? So I want to address one common misconception. A lot of people, like, and this comes from a good spot, but a lot of people say that angels are, like people become angels, right? When we die, we somehow get angels' wings and we become angels. Biblically speaking, that is actually not true. That's not how the Bible talks about angels. People who have died do not become angels. All angels were created by God before the world was made. So you see this. In Colossians chapter 1. So go there in your Bible if you have it. This is starting in verse 16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. And I just highlight that because Paul is emphasizing in the book of Colossians that the invisible and the visible, the heavens and the earth, were all created by God. There's nothing that was not created by God that exists. I love the book of Job, and I'm going to put this on the screen for you guys, but it says this: "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation?" This is God speaking to Job. "Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. You who stretched a measuring line across it, on what were its footings set, or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy." I highlight this because as God is forming the earth and as he's laying out its dimensions and as he's saying, this is what mankind will be and this is what the plants will be like, it says the angels were already there shouting for joy. And so at the dawn of creation, angels are already present because God had created them. So why did God create angels? Why do they exist? My answer for that is this: God created angels to worship him and to help carry out his will in the world. So from Genesis all the way to Revelation, you see angels helping carry out God's will in the world. They're helping the people of God understand the will of God. So sometimes they appear and they freak people out or whatever, right? And they show up and they're helping course correct. They're saying, hey, here's where we want you to go, or we have a message from God. But that's why God created them. So to help carry, to worship God and to help carry out his will in the world. What about demons? Where do demons come from, right? Because theologically, we can run into a problem if we're thinking about, okay, if God created everything, then where does Satan come from? Did God create them as well? Well, I want you, I'm going to put this on the screen. This is from Ezekiel chapter 28. We believe that angels, and even Satan himself, were created good. They were created as angels, and they rebelled against God. They led a rebellion against God. We don't have a ton of information about this. There's a few passages that touch on it, but one of the key passages is Ezekiel chapter 28, which is a fascinating passage. I want to read this to you guys. It says this, speaking of Satan, "You are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. Your setting and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor." And you see this glimpse where you see God created this angel, and he was perfect. He was the guardian cherub, right? He was highly exalted, but sin was found in him. He rebelled against God. And what the scriptures say is that this angel is Satan. And he not only led himself astray and allowed himself to deviate, he actually led as many as one-third of the heavenly host astray. You see that in Revelation chapter 12. Now, there's a couple of things that happen, right? Some of the angels sin so egregiously, right? They rebelled against God in such a way that God locked them up. And he said, they're too damaging to the course of history. And so he has locked them up. You see this actually in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness held for judgment." You also see this in Jude chapter 6, right? Their crimes were so heinous, and we don't know exactly what they were. God locks them away. But there's also demons that are still active in the world today. And so my point is this: where do demons and Satan come from? Satan and or demons are angels who have rebelled against God. And why do they exist, or what is their goal? I think it's this. Their goal is to eliminate the worship of God, to distort the will of God, and to oppress all people. Now, why is this relevant, right? Is this like a weird thing to be focusing on a Sunday? You're like, this is a happy topic, right? No, right? It is important to know that there are spiritual beings that want to see your life with God destroyed. They want to thwart what God wants to do in your life. They want to deceive. They want you to be so bound up and constricted that you become useless for the work of ministry. And the first step in breaking free from that is acknowledging that there's a warfare taking place. And I think if I was to poll the room, some of us have fallen asleep to that reality. So just look at how the scriptures talk about Satan and talk about the devil. Look at 1 Peter 5:8. I'm gonna put this one on the screen. Look at this. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, right? Peter, he's trying to encourage the church, and he's like, be watchful. Think about this. You have an enemy. He is not just passive. He's not just waiting by the side. He's actually hunting and waiting and trying to explore weakness, and he's trying to expose that so that your life with God is destroyed. Right, but it's not only this. Look at what Jesus himself says in describing Satan and the demons. He is a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue, for he is a liar, and he's the father of lies. Satan speaks lies to us to deceive us, to tempt us, to tell us things that are not true of us. Even as believers, the voice of Satan can still be heard in our life. Have we forgotten that he even exists? And this last one, look in 1 John. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Like, I just want to emphasize that. One of the reasons that Jesus came, why he came, was because he wanted to wage war against the works of Satan and the demons that exist in this world. And he says, I want to make those, what they have done, the sin that they have brought into this world, right, and the sin that is birthed in us, Jesus came to make those things right. And so again, angels and demons are real. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm not going to have this on the screen. I just want you to go there. Ephesians chapter 6. And I just want you to look at how Paul describes our response to this, the existence of angels and demons, starting in verse 11. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, and against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So I just want, again, to frame that. The way Paul is framing the spiritual life, he says our battle is actually not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against the rulers and spiritual forces that are at play in this world. The spiritual life is one where we wage war against the lies of Satan and demons. Right, where we resist what they are speaking to us and what they are saying to us and the course that comes naturally to us. And so acknowledging that demons exist matters. And acknowledging that angels exist matters. I want to just read this passage. I'm going to put it up on the screen. I told you there's going to be a lot of scripture today. But this is from Daniel. And this is one of the coolest passages in the scripture. And also, it's just a peek behind the curtain into the spiritual world where you say, like, man, like, this is just so often. We don't think in these terms. But to give a little bit of context, Daniel is troubled by a vision from God. And he begins to pray to God and asking for clarity about what's going to happen. Right? Daniel is in Babylon. He's been exiled. He's worried about the future of Israel. And so he is praying and praying and praying. And weeks go by and Daniel hears nothing. And now I just want you to read this passage, because an angel finally shows up to Daniel. And this is what the angel says, starting in verse 12. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come to respond to them. But the prince of Persia, the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. Do you see what's happening here? Daniel is praying and seeking the Lord, and the Lord's like, I want to answer that. I'm going to send an angel. But it says the king of Persia, which is a way of describing a spiritual dark force or a demon over the province of Persia that intercepts what the angel of God is trying to do. And there's a little bit of a battle and a wrestling, and Michael has to come and help and sets that angel free. And then he's able to deliver the message 3 weeks later. And he's like, I'm sorry I'm late. There was a little bit of a scuffle, but I'm here. Michael, help me out. I'm just saying, when we pray, so often we forget the existence of the reality of a spiritual battle, that we're like, okay, it's been 10 minutes, God didn't answer, whatever. I guess he doesn't love me, or I guess he doesn't care about me. There is a spiritual battle happening that is unseen, and the scriptures talk about it often. This is one of the reasons that I showed the pictures of my kids earlier. This is one of the reasons why I spend so much time just praying over them. Because I think children especially can be susceptible to spiritual forces. And so we should pray over our families, pray over our kids, pray over our people to protect them in this battle. Are you doing that? Are you acknowledging that there is a war taking place? Let me move to our next point. Key truth number two that I want to highlight today. Angels and demons possess greater power than we do. Let me read that again. Angels and demons possess greater power than we do. So angels and demons are often talked about in culture, right? So we see things like this. You see Precious Moments angels, and you're like, they're so sweet. Look at that. Like, give that to your grandma and let you know, make her day. Or angels in the outfield, right? Christopher Lloyd, he's kind of like aloof and goofy or something like that. Like, angels are portrayed in this way. Or there's a weird trend in American sports to, like, name teams after demons, which I always step back and think, that was the number one vote? Like, how couldn't you chose, like, an animal or something? Like, why did you go with Blue Devils? Right? Sorry if you're a Duke fan in here, but it is what our culture tries to do is make angels and demons into kind of harmless, goofy characters. And that is not how they're portrayed in scripture at all. Like I said, the key truth I want you to take home is angels and demons possess greater power than we do. If it is us as mankind versus angels versus demons, we stand no hope. So I want to talk about what angels and demons are actually like. Because there's a misconception on either side. They're either harmless, or maybe they're all-knowing and godlike. And neither one of those is actually true. So what are angels like? First thing, I talked about this. They were created perfect and without sin. Angels were created perfect without sin. You see this in the creation story, right before the rebellion of Satan, before sin entered the world through Adam and Eve. You see that creation is good. You see that creation. God creates what is perfect. And so angels are created perfect and without sin. But angels are immortal spiritual beings. What do I mean by that? Angels do not die, according to scriptures, right? They do not age and get old and then pass away and then they have like a little angel funeral. No, they are immortal. The number of angels that were created at the dawn of time is the number of angels that exist right now. They don't reproduce. They don't marry. They don't have relationships. They are not people. They're not like us. They are immortal, spiritual beings. This is why Jesus says this in Luke chapter 20. Look what he says. He says, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. Look at this verse. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. And so Jesus kind of explains. He's like, hey, in the age to come, things change, and we do not marry and die because that's how the angels are right now. And so angels are immortal spiritual beings. Angels can appear in a variety of different ways, right? They can appear to mankind in very in numerous different ways. They can reveal themselves in glory. You see this in Matthew 28, right? Matthew 28, where you see the when Jesus is resurrected from the dead, and there's an angel that appears to roll away the stone, and he appears in glory, and people are afraid when angels appear on the scene. You also see angels appear in visions and dreams. Think about Joseph, right? An angel appears to Joseph when Mary becomes pregnant, and the angel explains what happens to Joseph. Do not leave your wife, right? Your wife-to-be, because what is happening to her is a miracle from God, right? And so angels can appear in visions and in dreams. They can also appear to look like normal people, which is one of the coolest concepts. I want you to actually go to Hebrews chapter 13 in your Bible. Hebrews 13, verse 2. There's a couple examples of this happening. When you read the story of Lot in Scripture, in Genesis, right? There's angels that stay with Lot. And the people of Sodom and Gomorrah thought they were normal people. And you see them treat them like normal people. But look what the author of Hebrews even says. Hebrews 13, verse 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Like, I just want you to pause and think about that for a second. Don't neglect showing hospitality to strangers, because some of you may have entertained angels without even knowing it. So if there's like a new friend that has like entered into your life and you're like, where did they come from? They like transferred from another school. Maybe they're an angel. No, maybe. I don't know. But I'm just saying, angels can appear as normal people where we cannot tell the difference. And I think that's significant. Another truth, angels possess unique personalities. They're not just clones of each other, right? They have different names. You see some named Michael. You see another named Gabriel. Satan's name before the fall is Lucifer. And so they have distinct personalities, and they have distinct ways of interacting with the world. They're not just clones. There's unique personalities. They also have different roles, right? Some are worshipers. Some angels just sit around the throne of God worshiping him day and night. Some are messengers that bring messages to the people of God. Some are protectors of people. Some administer judgment, right? You see this in the Old Testament where God administers judgment on an army, and it says an angel of the Lord comes and strikes down the army. You see angels that are actually assigned to look after children. You see this in Luke chapter 18, verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones or children, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. So a pause here. Sometimes there's a popular idea of guardian angels, and like you're assigned an angel at birth, and if a bell rings, then that angel gets wings or something like that. There are different scriptures that talk about angels looking out for a particular people, but the scriptures never talk about a single angel that's assigned to you that becomes like your little buddy and he like appears sometimes, right? God sends different angels, and there's, in fact, probably more than one angel looking after your kids or looking after even you. It's not we're assigned an angel and we're this guardian angel, but the legions of angels protect and look after the people of God. But Jesus seems to make a distinct note that, hey, the angels that guard children always see the face of their Father in heaven. So I want to talk about the other half of our talk today. What are demons like? What are demons like? Well, the first thing is this. They possess insight. They possess insight. So you see, when Jesus appears on the scene, right, demons, people who are possessed with demons come up and speak with unusual insight about who Jesus is. They call him the Son of God. Are you here to torment us? Are you here to pronounce judgment on us? And even Jesus' own disciples are failing to see fully who Jesus is. The demons are able to see very clearly. And so they possess insight about the world. And Jesus has to say, hey, do not speak about this. And he silences them. You also see demons possessing great strength. And so you see there's actually instances where people are possessed by demons and pathways become impassable because that person becomes too violent. and they overthrow whoever tries to pass, and they possess strength beyond their normal ability. You also see demons showing emotion. They're not just spiritual, like, forces in the world. There's emotion and even personality, right? You see them begging Jesus for mercy. That's the weird instance where you have the pigs, where the demons say, hey, don't destroy us. Cast us into the pigs over here. And then the pigs run off to the cliff, and it's one of those scenes where you're like, what is happening, right? And some of you are like, have cats, and you're like, can I do that to my cat? Like, do you get rid of that thing in my house or whatever? Right? But they ask for mercy from God, and there's personality there. Perhaps most chilling, demons communicate with each other. They talk about weaknesses, and they say, we've identified a weakness. Will you come help me? To highlight this, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Because I think this is so significant and reveals our need. Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 43. Now when the unclean spirit or demon goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, I find it unoccupied, swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. And do you see what just happened there? There's a demon that finds someone, and Jesus using the analogy of a house, and he's saying, okay, this person, maybe they're well put together, it's clean, but there's nothing dwelling inside that person. The house is empty. And so let's go. We will take possession. And not only that, I'm going to go find other demons and bring them with me. And that's a chilling truth that demons communicate with each other. Demons inflict disease and pain. Right? We see this all over scripture, and demons can cause mental oppression. And so I want to highlight and get a little more practical here. When I was in seminary, I had to take a class on angels and demons, which sounds maybe more cooler than it was. It was a lot of papers. But there was one night where I had to type up a paper, and I was working on it, and the title of the paper was, What Can Demons Do to Believers? Right? Like, what are their tactics, and what power do demons have over people? Because that was something I was curious about, and so I was researching it, and I had gone to the library and checked out all these books about demons, which is a weird topic to read about in, like, mass, especially as it, like, the clock hits, like, 1 a.m. or 2 a.m., and you're typing and reading about all this stuff, and I remember getting all these missionary journals and notebooks from the library and just reading story after story of how missionaries had encountered demons on the mission field, and the way that they interacted, and their tactics to thwart their strategies and everything else. And it's like one of those moments where, like, the fridge, like, turns on. You're like, what was that? Like, what are we doing? But two great things came out of that in helping me understand what demons are capable of in terms of believers. So I think the first strategy that demons use is this: telling lies. Telling lies. Tactic number one of demons is telling lies. This can happen to believers and to non-believers alike. Satan comes, or his demons come, and they solicit a thought to you that comes from outside of yourself. And this can feel very natural, but what demons do is appeal to our flesh, our broken desires, and they say something to us. They say, you know what would really make you happy? If you just had this, you should just buy that, because that'll make it doesn't matter. Just buy it. Or maybe more consequentially, you'd be happier if you were married to someone else. You would be happier, right? You deserve to be happy. So just leave your spouse. It doesn't matter what Scripture says about that. Or you know what? You should be angry and bitter towards that person. They deserve it. They deserve to be shut out of your life and to never be forgiven, right? And Satan will just solicit these lies to us. And as believers, even with the Holy Spirit in our life, those lies can come to us. So we have to be mindful of them, have to be aware of them. they can be resisted. Remember, he is the father of lies. The second tactic that he uses is possession. And this is something I believe can only happen to non-believers. Right? Over and over in Scripture, Scriptures talk about when we become believers, the Holy Spirit comes into our life the moment we believe in the name of Jesus. Right? When we come to God and we say, God, I cannot do this on my own. I am not good enough. I cannot produce enough good on my own. God, I am in dire need. I have screwed things up. And we say, God, forgive me. It says, in that moment, we are forgiven, and the Holy Spirit comes to us, comes in us, and seals us. He testifies to us that we are children of God, and we are sealed until the day of redemption. Praise God. And so I believe that demons cannot possess believers and to overtake them or totally control them. But for non-believers, the house is empty. And so demons can take control of a person's life slowly over time. Demon possession almost always happens through invitation. Right? Demons cannot just overtake someone against their will, typically. It's through invitation. There's small compromises. There's sin that's allowed to exist in our lives. This is why the authors of Scripture would say, do not give Satan a foothold in your life. Don't invite him to come in. And so we have to be on guard against that. I want to move to our last truth, and this one is my quickest point here. God is greater and more powerful than the angels and demons. So go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And I just want to read this passage to you. Because just like today, there's an obsession with the spiritual world. You see that in movies. In the first century when Scripture was being written, the New Testament, right? There was an obsession with angels and demons and what the spiritual world. And the author of Hebrews tries to clarify, Jesus is greater than the angels. So read with me in verse 3. So this is speaking about Jesus. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, Jesus is better because he is the radiance of God's glory. He is God, and he is given more honor and power than the angels. So God never calls the angels his son. This is what the author of Hebrews says. God commands all the angels to worship Jesus, right? There is a clear order that the angels are subservient to Jesus, and the demons are as well. When you see war in Scripture between God and demons, there is no battle. Jesus speaks, and the demons have to listen. When you see the war at the end of Revelation, when all the armies of this world are put to death, God speaks, and they are cast into hell. And so God is more powerful. So here is the point I'm trying to make. Our job as believers is not to go to war against demons or to battle them or to have a weird obsession with them or even angels or seeking those opportunities. Our job is to abide with our Father who can protect us. Right, I have a 3-year-old, and whenever I bring him to new places, one of the things he does is like stand right here next to me, next to my leg, and he just kind of holds on, right? And he's just, I'm going to stay close to Dad because he can keep me safe. And that is the posture we have when it comes to the spiritual world, right? We don't go seeking experiences. We don't pursue spirituality apart from the work of Christ. We abide with our Father. We stay close to him. We seek the spiritual through the work of Jesus. And we will be kept safe. That's the safest place for us to be. And so I want to wrap up with a couple application questions here, or a couple applications for you guys to take home. So again, in recap, key truth number one, angels and demons are real. They possess greater the power than we do, but God is more powerful than the angels and demons. So application number one, I kind of talked about this. Pursue the spiritual world only through the work of Jesus. right? There's a curiosity in us, right? If you go along Texas Avenue, there are fortune tellers set up on Texas Avenue even right now, right? And I've even been to like birthday parties and things like that, and like as like a gimmick, people will invite like, oh, we have someone who can like tarot cards and things like this that we're gonna bring in. And that stuff is dangerous. Doesn't matter if it's joking or whatever. Remember, Satan is invited into our lives through those things. So when we pursue the spiritual world, we only do it through the work of Jesus and what he has done. We don't seek out spiritual opportunities or spiritual encounters apart from Jesus, because it's dangerous. Stay away from idols. Application two, prepare for war by knowing God's word. You actually see this in Jesus' own ministry when he is confronted face to face with Satan himself. Jesus quotes scripture to combat the lies that Satan is telling. Now, one of the devious things about Satan is he even uses scripture to lie. And we see that all the time in our culture, right? People make the Bible say what they want to say all the time. So the only way to battle that is to know the word of God, to make a commitment to say, I'm going to make the voice of God so clear in my life so that I know when it's his voice speaking to me versus something else. And so make the knowledge and your expertise of scripture a priority in your life. And then my last one is protect yourself and others with a habit of prayer. With a habit of prayer. So once again, we cannot battle demons on our own, right? We cannot overpower. Our posture is we ask for help. And so pray over the people in your life that they would not give in. I work in youth ministry, and so one of the consistent things that our staff does every Wednesday, we pray over our students because we know there's spiritual forces that want to destroy them. And we cannot prevent that from happening in our own strength, but God can. And so let's go before him and pray. I want to read this to you from Ephesians just to end. It's a passage I read earlier, but I think it sums up well our posture as believers. This is from Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 13. Look what Paul says in response to the spiritual struggle. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having put on your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today and we thank you that you are more powerful than the angels. And so as we think about the spiritual world, I pray just protection over our congregation here. And I pray that you would look out for them and you'd watch over them and you'd protect them from the lies of Satan and his schemes. May we not give in to the lies that we have been told, but instead walk in the truth of your scripture and who you are. And so, Father, we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.